You know? So if you ever think you can beat the pastor up, get up before me, right? Now, as I went into prayer, because the forecast was pretty bleak for a lot of rain. And so I was kind of bemoaning the fact, because it's a well-known fact, if it looks like rain, many people stay away from church. So I was thinking, Lord, I'm here trying to work for you. We're trying to build this church, and we're praying that God would send people out, and the rain just keeps them from coming out. And I was reminded, you know, it's interesting how if you're studying the scriptures, this is how God speaks to you. The Holy Spirit brings scripture to your mind. You're not looking for a voice from heaven. God has spoken. All right. And when you have memorized the scriptures or think about scriptures, boom. Okay. Scripture comes to mind. And the scripture came to mind from Matthew 16 when Jesus told Peter that upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against. And then I was reminded of this wonderful scripture that I've even preached on a couple of times. From Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 26. It goes like this. I will cause the rain to come down in season. And there shall be showers of blessing. So I was asking forgiveness from God for complaining about the possible weather and the fact that when there's rain in the area, or even a low pressure system goes through, a lot of people just park at home, figure they don't want to go out in it. So you're here this morning, and so I've been rebuked by God to thinking that this would not be an adequate crowd, but because you're here and I'm here and we have the Word of God and we've been meeting together, God has a purpose for it. So this morning we're talking about inheritance. And the best way to do it, I think, is just to put a picture in your mind. So bear with me in this little picture. You get a knock on the door. And you open the door and there's an attorney that's standing there. And it says, just wanted to announce to you that you have inherited $1 million from a long-lost relative that you've not seen or heard or didn't even know existed. $1 million. How would that make you feel? Now hold on to that thought, because you know that the enjoyment of that $1 million will come to an end. Either you're going to die or you're going to blow the money, you're going to run out of money. So this morning I want to show you the riches that you have in your inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ that you benefit from today and will never run out. As a matter of fact, when you leave this world, you find that it gets better and better and better as you go through eternity. That's the promise. Interested? The inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to unpack that from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. So let's look to God in prayer. Before we do, let me just mention, this is what Paul mentioned as he said that you needed grace to understand this. As he was praying for the Ephesians church, in Ephesians 1:18, he says that your eyes of your hearts be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of which he has called you, and what are. You need prayer for this. That you understand what are the glorious riches of the inheritance in the saints. Even as he says in the second chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's where we're going. So we need help. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of this glorious inheritance. Oh, that we might put our minds on it, appreciate it, and be motivated by it. We need your help. We come to your word, and it just boggles our mind, and we have to just step back and remind ourselves what you have said in Isaiah 55, that my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Neither are your thoughts my thoughts. For as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, Lord, the only way that we can understand it is if by this Holy Spirit power you would enlighten us. So we pray that you would use this time to your glory. Take what we have, our ears, our minds, our eyes, our senses, and use the power of your Holy Spirit to drive the truth home to our hearts, that we might rejoice in you all the more, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're going through the book of Ephesians, I keep going back to the fact, riches, 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 the riches that are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've talked about, the riches that are ours as God chooses us, as He adopts us, as we've been made acceptable in the Lord Jesus Christ. The riches of being redeemed and forgiven and given hope that He has and control of all things. We are rich beyond measure just in knowing these things. And today we're talking about the riches that we have in the inheritance. Let me define it. The best way to do it, and it comes to biblical meaning of inheritance, it means that something that one obtains or comes into possession of by a right or divine grant, in this case, by God's sovereign purpose. So as we unpacked Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 13, I've broken it down this way. We're looking at the inheritance of every believer that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul takes this view. He wants you to understand how that the Jewish believers have a special place. And so the place of in the thinking of the Jewish believer and then the Gentile believer in verse 13. So that's how we're breaking it down. But I want you to see that it's all one, that it comes together in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I'll just mention that the next 2 weeks, what we'll look at that the latter part of verse 13 as well as then verse 14 when we talk about the the sealing with the promised Holy Spirit, then look at the Holy Spirit who is our guarantee of our inheritance. But today, we're talking about the inheritance. Notice it begins by saying, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel, according to the counsel of His will. Notice in Him, it's in Christ. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Now look at the connection. If you have your Bible, notice the connection that we looked at before, that He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things in earth. It all has to do with our standing in Christ, and it's all about being in Him. Christ is the epitome of how God looks at the world, that He, through the eyes of His eyes focused through the Lord Jesus Christ, He's able to show mercy. He's able to make promises. And it's so because of Him, He says, it's in Him that we have obtained. In Christ, we have obtained this inheritance. So when we come to the passage we're looking at, I have to confess that sometimes I read the commentators. But then I have to realize they're just common taters. So the commentators put out a question. And, you know, when I was in seminary, that we had to read these guys with what they call that, textual criticism. I always wanted to go, guys, write books this thick on textual criticism. You know, stop it. Just take the Word of God. But anyway, the textual critics said, the question is it that we have become His inheritance, or has He given us an inheritance? Okay, so let's look at it. Now, in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, it says, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That indicates, that sealing indicates ownership. So God has marked His seal upon us that we belong to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We have that seal upon us. So, as we read from the book of Deuteronomy, yes, the Lord's portion is His people, and Jacob has become His allotted inheritance. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be a people of His own inheritance as you are this day. So in that sense, God has done this, that we are His inheritance. But then we go to the next verse, verse 14, it says, and by the way, The Holy Spirit is that guarantee of our inheritance, that we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. In other words, the Holy Spirit given to us is the first fruits, and there's more to come, and boy, there sure is. So, which is it? And the answer is yes. Both are indicated, but just stop and think about just when he quotes from that new covenant promise in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 when he says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So then they both go hand in hand. We as God's inheritance, and God provides a marvelous inheritance for us. I just thought that was worth saying, because isn't it remarkable that the scum of the earth, that's which we all are His inheritance. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't that remarkable? And isn't it also remarkable, too, that He has guaranteed our inheritance? Follow with me on the scripture in your outline. It's from 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read it and then go through it and just look at the gospel that just permeates this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Stop and think about it, because God is so merciful and kind that despite of man turning his ways and being rebels and holding up their fists and saying, no, God, God has provided a salvation for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and sending His Son. Does that make sense to us? Absolutely not. But God is just filled, it just overflows with mercy and grace because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He gave His Son to be the propitiation, to take away our sin, to bring us forgiveness of our sins and cleansing from our sins, and to bring us into a glorious inheritance. Just stop and think about that. And that's why He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you stop and just bless God for what He has done, for His great mercy that He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God causes it. He gives us faith. He works in us the faith that is ours. The Spirit of God brings us new life. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that knowing, brethren, beloved, you are the elect of God, for the Word of God came to you, not in word only, but in power. I can't make that power happen. That's the Holy Spirit power that drives it home to you. And that's what He calls. He says, you've been born again. You've been born from above. You've been born again by the Spirit of God and giving a living hope, a living expectation of a glorious future, all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Got that? Now look at this. To an inheritance that is, I love this, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It won't stop. And it's not, he says, it's not defiled. It isn't defiled with anything from this world. It's pure inheritance from God. And it's unfading. Well, when things start to fade, like if you inherited $1 million, it would start to fade. Because you'd start spending the money. Some of you would really spend it. I know that. Sam would get a new Jaguar. I don't think so. But stop and think about it. It would start to fade. This is unfading. Because the more you take from it, the bigger it gets. The more you draw, and the more you think about it, the bigger it gets. That's why he says that in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, when he says that we've been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places. Watch this. So that the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His kindness and His grace towards us in Jesus Christ. In the days to come, it just keeps unfolding and unfolding and unfolding and unfolding and unfolding. Will you ever get tired of that? Absolutely not. It just keeps unfolding. It's bigger than ever. And it just keeps getting bigger than ever. So he says in the book of 1 Peter, he says, it's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. I like how the King James says, it's reserved. Reserved. Did you ever go to a ball game and sit in reserve seats when you didn't belong there? Now, I grew up in around Cleveland, Ohio, and you know the Indians stink. They always have. Now, I guess back in the 50s they didn't stink so bad, but you know they had for a while they had Cleveland Municipal Stadium. I think it held almost 100,000 people, and the Indians would draw about 8,000. Okay, so we would go there and we'd just get the seats out in the bleachers, and then you'd go sit in reserve seats. And that was good until someone had come, they had their reserved seat. And then the usher would say, "Hey, what are you boys doing? Get out of here." We'd get kicked out, right? This is reserved. And has your name on it. And nobody can take it from you. Isn't that good? That's the sovereign grace of God. And not only that, he says in that last phrase, "and who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." That says not only has God reserved this, the inheritance for you, but he reserves you for the inheritance. That is good. So Romans chapter 8, we read this, Rick read this before, but just notice this. All who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So many times God's people lack assurance. And they say, is it God's Spirit leading me? We'll really talk about this next week, but I'm going to just point out. If your head is in the Word of God, and you're seeking to live by the Word of God, the prompting of the Holy Spirit is to bring you back to the Word. The prompting of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit does not glorify Himself. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in you. So everything will be drawn to Jesus Christ. Everything will be drawn back to the Word of God. The Word of God was given by the Spirit of God. So you want to be in tune with the Spirit of God, be in tune with the Word of God. Be in tune with the Word of God is to seek to exalt Jesus Christ in your life. Those two things will help bring us into the fact that as we are led by God, we're led by the Spirit of God. So as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. And he says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Okay, the slavery is like the law service. You must do this. You must do this. And so many times people present the gospel like you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. No, Jesus Christ has done it all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, right? So now we're talking about the Spirit of God is not to fall back into fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption says you are God's child because you have submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has drawn you to that submission where you're exalting Christ, and as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and the Holy Spirit works in you to cry, "Abba, Father." How's your prayer life? See, the Holy Spirit is leading you to pray to God as your Father. He's not leading you to try to do things on your own. He's leading you to draw you to the God the Father. So every time that you pray, whether you've been called to pray in a prayer meeting, whether you've been called to pray because we've been challenged to pray, whatever it is, even an affliction, even a time of sorrow where you're drawn to pray, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is drawing you to pray. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. So now we go on through that. He says, "For the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." See, when you obey the Holy Spirit works in you and agrees with you inside. You ever have that, you can't understand it, but you're praying and you just have this peace. Or you have this joy. We have a love of God. You can't explain it. That's His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is agreeing with your spirit, giving you confirmation that you are a child of God. See, it's not earned. The Holy Spirit's the one who prompted you to begin with. The Holy Spirit has led you. But as you do it, the Holy Spirit, yeah, that's right. What kind of parent would God be to tell us what to do, correct us when we're not doing it, if He didn't give us some reward when we did it? That's the reward. His Spirit agrees with our spirit. The word's children. Now hold on to that thought. Because if we're children, then we're heirs. You see, he doesn't knock off any children. If you're his child, you're an heir. Not only that, but you're fellow heir, or as he says here, we're fellow heirs with Christ. I love how the King James says, we're joint heirs. We're in that with Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? Just stop and think about it. It is remarkable that God would make us heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. So again, can we take credit for that? No. We're just following the Spirit, right? And he says, not only that, but he kind of puts in this little phrase, says, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. No, you don't have to look for suffering. It's coming. And many people suffer in many different ways. There was a lady in one church that I served that she was a victim of polio. We thought we did away with polio. She had polio and she couldn't walk. So she was stricken into a wheelchair all of her life. I mean, all of her life she was stricken in a wheelchair. And, oh, I'll tell you what, that lady loved to hear me preach about heaven. I thought she was going to jump out of her wheelchair a couple times. I didn't know what was going to happen. Okay, was she suffering? Yeah, she suffered. Okay, and many people suffer in many different ways. But look at the next verse, verse 18. No matter how bad you suffer, okay, look at this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, first of all, let's consider who wrote that. Just consider that wrote that. That was the Apostle Paul. He was shipwrecked. How many times? I mean, he left out to sea. Now, he was beaten with rods. He was beaten with whips. He was cast into prison. And yet he says, listen, no matter what you're suffering, whether it's been brought on by yourself or by others, or it's affliction with health or whatever it is, whatever your affliction in which time you feel like you've been suffering, he says, think about this, that the suffering of this present time, the suffering that you're going through, he's not downplaying it, but he said, now just consider this. Keep your eyes above, because the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Whoa! Stop and think about that. The suffering you're going through now, if you were like that woman, she was like, what, in her 60s at the time, she'd been in a wheelchair, suffering all of her life, a lot of pain. Just think, if you had suffered all of your life, but that's just not even worth comparing to the glory that should be revealed in us. In other words, when we go through suffering, whatever it is, there's emotional stress, there's all kinds of things. If we just kept in mind, you know what? This is just a short walk. This is just a short time. The old preacher told the story that he was in Japan or someplace that this big old bully got on the bus and wanted to sit down, and this little girl was in the seat. And the big old bully came and grabbed her by the arm and threw her on the floor and sat down in the seat. And this preacher said that went over to her and offered her his seat. Felt bad that she was just bullied like that. And she just looked and smiled and said, it's a short trip. I'm getting off the next stop. If we suffered for all of our lives, it's just a short trip. Because there's a glorious inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:29 says, just listen to this perspective. And you are Christ's. Then are you Abraham's offspring, and you're heirs according to promise. When you look at those promises made to Abraham, we're heirs according to promise. Titus chapter 3 says, so that being justified by his grace, we have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And by the way, I threw this one in here. I didn't throw it. I felt led to put this in here. Okay. You think I'm out there pitching. I'm going to throw this blood. Listen to it. He says, husbands, live with your wives according to understanding, and showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Didn't say inferior, by the way. It says weaker vessel. In other words, she's like fine china. You're like a everyday dishes. Okay? She's like fine china. You don't throw fine china in the dishwasher, right? Okay, so you keep her respect. Treat her kindly and tenderly. Now, he says, you do this since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. This is how we would treat everybody. We understand. They are heirs with us. And by the way, if you can't get along with people here, what makes you think you're going to get along with them in heaven? Right? We're heirs together. We didn't get the inheritance because of something we deserve. And we're heirs together of the grace of life. So husbands, treat your wives with tenderness and kindness as Jesus told us through Peter. Because you're heirs together of the grace of life. But we can say that in all of our relationships. Again, from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But I want you to notice this part, last part of verse 11 when he says, in Him we've obtained an inheritance, have been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Aren't you glad it's that way? That He works all things after the count, that He's not flippant like many of us. He's not wishy-washy. He predestined us according to the purpose of Him. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 says He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Romans 8:29 says those who He foreknew He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So if we're going to go in chronological order, it's hard to think chronological order, but things that God has put into practice before the foundation of the world, but here we go. The chronological order would, and notice it's, these are the things we've been predestined. Ever have somebody argue about predestination? You ever have somebody, what do you Presbyterians believe? I heard you believe in predestination. Well, we do. Well, there you go. We cannot, we cannot accept that. Okay, had a friend who's a pastor, and there's a couple that came to the church, and they wanted to join the church, and they said, I don't know, we don't like this predestination stuff. Well, let me ask you if you like it or not. Okay, the fact that He is predestined, that you, an unworthy sinner, would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Is that a bad thing to be predestined for? That happens because God predetermined your destiny to be like Jesus Christ. That is a place of blessing, is it not? He predestined you. And in order to carry that out, the first thing He did was predestinated your adoption to Himself by Jesus Christ. He predestined that you would be cleared of the marks against you, and the payment would be made so that you could be brought into His family. Is that a bad thing? No. And now He says He's predestinated an inheritance for you. Is that a bad thing? Because, by the way, just notice how the sequence goes. We are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, be one like the most important person in the family, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in order to do that, we need to be brought into the family. And because we're brought into the family, we're guaranteed an inheritance. Sounds pretty good to me, doesn't it? So, just throw out a couple of verses here. They're again throwing me in. I don't mean to throw them out. Okay, here we go. Isaiah 46, verse 11, the last part says, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will also do it. Because God is a God of purpose, we can count on, as it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I love our Thursday night Bible study. We're going through the book of Philippians. We're still in Philippians 1. This Thursday, we're going to wrap up Philippians 1. Okay, but in verse 6, he says that we have this confidence, okay, that God, the one who started this, God who started a good thing in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God started it, He's going to carry it out. God says, if I have purposed it, I will also, what? Do it. Now let's jump down to the controversy. Not really a controversy. Or as they say in England, controversy. I didn't know it was a controversy until I went to Twin Lakes Fellowship one year and I heard somebody trying to be English and said that, I think it was Ligon Duncan got up and said, we need to talk about the controversies. What? I think there was a guy from England there, he just wanted to appease him. You know? We say controversy, they say controversy. Right? Okay, so here we go. The controversy. Who gets the inheritance? Well, let's understand in the early church, including this church there in Ephesus, there was a conflict because there were Jewish believers there and there were Gentile believers. So the Jewish believers believed because they were connected physically to Abraham that they needed to get the promises. And Paul identifies with him because the first thing's out of his mouth, so that we who were the first to trust in Christ, he identifies with Jewish believers. But he doesn't leave out the Gentile believers because the next verse deals with that. And basically what he says is what one shares, the other shares. I need to hurry up, so let's go. First of all, the hope in Christ. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ, in Romans chapter 1, let's talk about the blessing of being Jewish. He says, and what advantage has the Jew, in Romans chapter 1, he says, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Understand that the Jewish people had connection with the Word of God and the explanation of the covenants, etc. They understood those things. Well, maybe not, but understand that in the covenant community, rather than the local church at that time, the covenant community was the entirety of the nation of Israel. So they entered into that as they were circumcised. They were brought up in the faith. But listen to what he says. Verse 3 says, what if some were unfaithful? Does that, their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true and every man a liar, he says. In Romans chapter 10, let's put it where Paul's perspective is. My heart's desire, I have to quote this in King James, but I can't read fast enough. I can quote it faster. Okay. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, a righteousness, by the way, that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, being ignorant of that, they're going to go out to establish their own righteousness, if not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone who believes. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 20, then he says, Isaiah is so bold, says, I have been found of those who do not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Does that mean all people of the Jewish nation were rejected? That's the question in Romans 11. I asked then, has God rejected his people? By no means. He says, I'm an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. So then he talks about the doctrine of remnant. He goes out to Romans chapter 11 and talks about Elijah, days of Elijah. Elijah said, Lord, they've destroyed all the prophets. I'm just left here. I don't know what to do. I'm just so mad because I'm all by myself. And God says, I have reserved for me 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to Baal. God has a remnant. And so he explains the remnant. Because he says in Romans chapter 11 verses 5 and 6, so to the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. For it is by grace and no longer the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. So when he looks at that and says, what then? Israel failed to obtain what was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. The elect of the nation of Israel. Okay, so don't get the big head because God can do the same to Gentiles. The point is, those who were blessed saw the promises of God, saw the promises of God fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was the fire under Paul. That the promises made had everything to do with Christ, the descendant of Abraham's seed. So, what about this? He says, so that we who were the first to trust and to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Okay? To the praise of his glory. So, if they trust in Christ, we have that explanation, by the way, in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He came to his own people. His own people did not receive him. But as many who did, that's the remnant here, he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believed on his name, which were born. Now watch this. Not of blood. This did not come because of a bloodline, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 1, it's of him that we're in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. So in Christ, it's neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts, but only faith that works through love. Or as he says in Romans chapter 2, one who's a Jew, not merely one outwardly, nor is it circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. Okay, Paul, you've rehearsed this. Said, we who first trusted in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then he deals with the Gentiles. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a description, okay, where we are as Gentiles. In the whole big picture, he says, therefore, remember in Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 13. At one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that a miracle or what? It's a miracle that God brought you near. He says, notice he says in verse 13, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him. Romans chapter 10, it says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. That's why it's imperative for preachers to preach the word. It makes me so mad when people get up and preach something that is not the word of God. Preach the word, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Because the scripture says Abraham believed what he believed, what God told him, right? So we believe what God tells us we are to believe. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. We understand we don't just dig up that faith. It is a gift from God. But even so, it says in Romans chapter 10, what's it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That's the Spirit of God working. And the word of faith which we proclaim, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So as he says in the second chapter of the book of Philippians, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Preach the word. Share the word. Everything, the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And Isaiah says, my word shall not return to me empty, but accomplish that which I purpose. And so what happens? He says, here's what it says in verse 13. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, these are Gentiles, the gospel of your salvation, you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit, as we pointed out in John chapter 1, is there before we even believe. He's the one who causes belief. The Holy Spirit is there to bring us to be born again. Let me just read from John chapter 3. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, you don't make the Spirit do something. God works in you by the power of the Spirit. You see the evidence of the Spirit, but you didn't make it happen. Boy, howdy. Wouldn't it be great? I guess Scott would say this. Wouldn't it be great if while you're preaching, you could just press the button. Boom. Spirit of God hit people. Ah, I believe. Okay. We would be dangerous. And we wouldn't be dependent, would we? If we could make things happen. Too many times, that's the evidence that a person is acting on their own because they're not dependent. When I get up to preach, it has to be God that does it. I have to take the blame when it doesn't do any good. But God is the one who fulfills this. The portion in John chapter 3 is taken from Ezekiel chapter 36, when God says, I will sprinkle water on you and clean you from all your uncleanness. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit and put within you, and I will remove the heart of a stone and from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and careful to obey my rules. That's being born again. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. And so here's what he says, that when you heard this, the gospel of your salvation, you believed and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, I'm going to deal with this more next week, but listen to the words of John chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, watch this, when the Spirit of truth comes, when you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, here's what He will guide you into all truth. Okay? He will guide you into truth. Guide you into this book, not somewhere else. He'll guide you into truth. And evidence that God is with you in the Word, in the preaching of the gospel and coming to Christ is that He draws you to this book. He gave the book to begin with, right? He'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak in His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare you things that to come. And He says that He will glorify Me, will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Or as He says in verse 14, that He's the guarantee of our inheritance. So let me wrap things up here. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Is God leading you in your life? I know He is. Be sensitive to Him. Be prayerful that you might be sensitive to Him. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, giving us assurance that we belong to God and we're God's children. And if we're God's children, then brothers and sisters, you're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That says you're rich in inheritance. So, come what may, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word. Thank You for Your encouragement. Thank You for each person that You brought here this morning and the way that You use Your word to encourage us and instruct us and guide us. Lord, as we step back, see the glorious riches that are ours in our Lord Jesus Christ, how can we not praise You and thank You? For it is all by Your grace through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We'd ask our